Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8, for the message this morning. I want to read a few verses in the last part of the chapter, Luke, chapter 8. A few months ago, I preached from this passage of Scripture. It's not the same sermon that I preached back then. I'm going to pick something else out of the chapter and or out of the story that I preached on. The story that I want to speak about this morning begins in verse 41, and then there is a little parentheses, a little something that happened while this was taking place. That is found in verse 43 through verse 48. And then the story picks up again in verse 49 and goes to the end of the chapter. So let's begin reading in verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one, only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Now, that's the first part of the story. That tells you how Jairus came on the scene. Let me set the stage for you. The Lord had been in a boat, and they came across the Sea of Galilee and landed in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was kind of home base for the Lord. This was early in our Lord's ministry, but he had done many, many miracles in Capernaum. And this Jairus fella was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the senior pastor of the synagogue. He had a lot of experience with the Lord. You remember the Lord went into his synagogue one day and took the scroll of Isaiah and read out of Isaiah about himself. And so this man knew that Jesus was different. He knew that there was something about Jesus that was unique. And so when his daughter was sick, it dawned on him, wow, I ought to go see if Jesus can help my daughter. So he comes to where the Lord is getting out of the boat. And, of course, a throng of people came. They all gathered on the shore to meet the Lord when he showed up. All right, so here's this throng of people. And Jairus pushes his way through, falls at Jesus' feet, says to him, "My daughter is dying. Can you come to the house and help her?" And so he evidently nodded yes or said yes. And so they started making their way to the house. Now, as they did, something happened. And in verse 43 through verse 48, this woman who had a medical issue of her own, as Jesus passed by, she reached out and she touched him. And the Lord stopped in verse 45, and he asked the question, "Who touched me?" So the progression from the boat to the house where the little girl was dying was hindered. The father, no doubt, was distraught. I mean, my goodness, his daughter's dying. Jesus is just now coming in, and she's close to death. And now this woman... Jesus stops and is taking care of this woman who has a problem. All right, so we pick it up then in verse 49. And here's the rest of the story. And it says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Now, I can imagine that verse 49, while he yet spake. I'm sure he's standing there, "Lord, come on. she's close to death. Let's go. Can we speed this thing up? I know this woman needs help. You've helped her. Now let's go. And so while this is going on, here comes a servant out of the house with word that the daughter had just passed away. All right, everybody got that? All right, reading on, verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. All right, now think of that. Five people. You with me? That's what it says, isn't it? Peter, James, John, mom and dad. Five people. The throng no doubt followed. Five people were allowed inside. Peter, James, John, mom, dad. All right, read on. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." Now that's strange, isn't it? Isn't that strange? Can you imagine the shock and dismay on everybody's face when he said that? These people knew what death was. They had seen it before. And they knew that this girl had died. And yet Jesus said, "Weep not." You know what he's saying? Shh. You're going to wake her up. Shh. You're going to wake her up. Don't be so loud. That's natural, isn't it? Somebody's like, shh. They're sleeping. "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." Verse 53. And they, here's my text, by the way. And they, who's they? Well, look at me. Peter, James, John, disciples. Peter, James, John, mom and dad. They're the only ones in the house. And they laughed him to scorn, all of them knowing that she was dead. They laughed him to scorn. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, my text is verse 53. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, using ridicule as a weapon. Using ridicule as a weapon. Look at verse 53. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. My, what a wonderful book it is. And Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses, and specifically this 53rd verse, I pray that you will bless it to our hearts this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be the teacher, and that, Lord, we will have ears to hear what the Spirit says to our hearts. Lord, help us to stand. Oh, my, how we need to stand up for the truth, stand up for the Bible, stand up for righteousness. And Father, I pray that you will give us a burdened heart to stand. Oh, we may be ridiculed for it. The world may use the weapon of ridicule against us, but may it not cause us to cower. May we stand for the truth. Bless, I pray now, what is said, and give us understanding of thy word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, the incident that I just read for you happened in the little village of Capernaum. Capernaum sets on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and it was kind of home base for the Lord for most of his ministry. Peter lived there, And the Lord kind of used Capernaum and would go out into the surrounding villages and speak and preach and heal people. And great crowds from all over would come, and he would minister to their each and every need. Now, you need to understand something. You need to understand that the Lord knew everybody in Capernaum. He knew everybody. But not only that, everybody in Capernaum knew him. That's why when he came in the boat, they all ran out to greet him. They had seen what he had done in the past, and they wanted to get in on more of it. He had barely made it back into town when the ruler of the synagogue came running to meet him and asked if he could come to his house to help his daughter who had fallen sick and who was at the point of death. Now, you'll remember that there was this large crowd of people who had come and to meet the Lord Jesus when he arrived. And he was, in verse 43 through verse 48, he was detained by the needs of someone in the crowd. Now, can you not imagine how the anxiety that poor father was going through as he knew the urgency of the moment, and the Lord Jesus is being detained by this mass of people who had come out to greet him. I mean, his daughter was so sick, and here were all of these people that were keeping Jesus from getting to her so that he could heal her of whatever it was that was wrong. So finally, he got the Lord's attention and made his plea, and they started in that direction. And while making their way toward the house, a servant came running out with the sad news that the Lord had not gotten there in time. You see, the little girl had passed away. And the Lord continued, though, until he got to the house where mom and dad had gathered around, and they were all wailing and crying, as you would expect they would. I mean, the pain of death is one of the strongest pains that any of us can feel. And certainly they were feeling the awful pain that comes with the death of a loved one. It was then, in verse 52, when everyone was weeping and when they were bewailing her death, that the Lord Jesus spoke up and said these words. He said to them, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. That was a strange thing to say. That was an unusual thing for the Lord to say. She wasn't asleep. She was dead. And everybody in that room knew it. They knew what death was. And that's why they were weeping, and that's why they were crying aloud. The child had just died. And they knew that child was dead. But when the Lord Jesus walked in, he said these words. He said, "Guys, quit crying. You're going to wake her up. She's just sleeping." Now, think about it. If that were true, then it would be better for everyone in the room to be quiet. Because if she was just sleeping, you certainly did not want to, through your crying and through your wailing, wake her up. But they all knew that she had died. But Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." Now, I'm going to say more about that in just a moment, but I want you to think about it. One minute, they're all weeping and wailing, and then in a moment's time, their voices fill the room with scorning laughter at what the Lord Jesus had just said. When Jesus made that statement, "She is not dead, she's asleep," they looked at him like they could not believe what he was saying. And they laughed at him. laughed at him. They scorned him for saying that she was asleep. And notice, folks, that the ridicule that they were espousing on that day was directed right at the Lord Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. Now, it is upon that ridicule that I want to speak to you this morning. There are four things I want to show you. Now, what I'm going to do is through these four things, we're just going to put like a foundation. Then we're going to put the first floor on, then the second floor on, and then I'm going to put a roof on top of that. All right, so four things I want to give you. I want to show you four little simple things. Number one, notice with me how often Jesus was assailed with ridicule in his ministry. If you just stop and think about it, the weapon of ridicule was a choice weapon that was used against the Lord Jesus during his 3.5-year ministry. Now, when we read the Gospels, we all know that there were people who loved the Lord Jesus. They loved him dearly. Now, the reason that they loved him was because he was so lovable and he helped so many people. I mean, if you had a sick child and you brought that sick child to where the Lord was and the Lord had healed your child, would you not have been a thankful person? Would you not have loved him for taking care of your child's needs? Of course you would. You could not help but love someone who treated others the way he treated others. But our Lord also, as we read the Gospels, it is very clear, he had to suffer the hatred and the scorn of a lot of people. But the sad thing is, he had to suffer the sneers and the contempt and a lot of ridicule during his ministry. You know, we all like to have folks that love us. We enjoy when folks love us, but we endure when folks hate us. But let's be honest about it, folks. It takes a great deal of heaven's grace to handle when we're ridiculed. I mean, it's not easy for anybody. Nobody likes to be ridiculed. And only the grace of heaven could keep the Lord Jesus courteous and tender and kind and patient when the very folks that he was trying to help were laughing him to scorn in their hearts. But yet he did it. He did it. The Lord was often ridiculed. You remember that time when they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the son of Joseph and Mary?" I mean, they knew his parents. They knew his family. "Is not this the brother of James and Joseph?" They knew his family. And yet they ridiculed him when they saw his works. They could not believe that a man who was a carpenter's son could do the things that Jesus did. And they ridiculed him for that. They said of him many, many times, and you'll see it in Scripture, they said, "Oh, this man, he's a friend of publicans and sinners." That was ridicule. They were shooting ridicule at him for being a friend to publicans, to tax collectors, and to sinners. That was ridicule. They said of him one time that after he cast the devils out of the maniac of Gadara, and they ridiculed that act, and they said, "Ah, this man casteth out devils through the power of Beelzebub." They said that the work that Jesus was doing was through the work of the devil himself. That's ridicule, folks. The truth is, our Lord was often ridiculed. They ridiculed his origin. They ridiculed his actions. They ridiculed his claims to be the Messiah from the beginning of his ministry all the way through the end of his ministry. The weapon of ridicule was used against our Savior. But then think of this. In all of history, there is not a greater expression of ridicule than what the Lord Jesus faced when he was arrested in Gethsemane's garden until he died on Calvary's cross. You just think about that, the mocking, the taunting, the jeering that he endured all through the evening hours and through the night when he was illegally tried by the Sanhedrin, and the next morning when he was taken to Pilate and then taken to Herod. Folks, some of the greatest ridicule that any man ever had to face was heaped upon the Lord Jesus during those hours. You remember they put a purple robe on him. They put a reed in his hand for a scepter. They made a crown of thorns and shoved it onto his head. And after that horrible humiliation, they ridiculed and they scorned him. And they said that a king must wear a robe and a king must wear a crown and a king must have a scepter. Oh, the humiliation. The humiliation that he had to endure when stood before the people dressed in that garments of ridicule. Pilate looked at the people and said, "Behold your king. Behold your king." And they laughed and they mocked. Folks, that was about as cruel of a treatment as anyone has ever had to face. And he had to face the cruel ridicule of Rome. You know, there is something worse than being hated, and that is being ridiculed with a scornful heart. And we must never forget that this ridicule that he had to endure was all a part of the cross which Jesus came to bear. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this prayer and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we must never forget that a part of what was in that cup was the bitter ingredient of scornful ridicule. Second thing I want to show you. Now, we're just going to lay layer on layer. Hang with me. It's not till we put the roof on it with point four that you see what I'm wanting you to see. But the second thing is this. We should not think. Now put your thinking caps on so you don't miss this. We should not think that because Christ was Christ, that he was impervious to ridicule. We should not think that just because Christ was Christ, Christ, Messiah, we should not think that just because Jesus was the Messiah, that he was impervious to ridicule. I would rather think because the Lord Jesus was the Messiah that he was most keenly susceptible to ridicule's assault. We all know that the most sensitive of natures is often the most offended by the slightest ridicule. And I guess all of us have had to face a certain amount of ridicule in life. But let's be real. The most sensitive among us are often the most affected when ridicule comes our way. So just think about the Lord Jesus for a moment. He was sinless and therefore not hardened by the effects of sin upon his heart. All of his faculties and feelings were unscathed by sin's awfulness. Every thought, every intent of his heart was only as pure as the driven snow. So naturally, for him to be scorned, for him to be ridiculed, for him to be laughed at, would have been a horrible, terrible, bitter pill to swallow. But the thing that I appreciate is how Christ handled all the ridicule that was hurled his way. You see, folks, he was so rich in sympathy, so perfectly compassionate. He was so utterly tender. When reviled, the Bible tells us, he reviled not again. Never one time will you read that Jesus ever fought back against the ridicule. Yeah, I think this explains why ridicule is most keenly felt when we are young. You see, it is in our youth when we are the most sensitive. It is not at 60, it is at 16 when ridicule impacts us the most. At 60, we can laugh at ourselves. We've learned how to do that through the years. But at 16, when we're laughed at, well, it just cuts us right to the bone. But here was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Think about it, folks. Absolute perfection. And he was ridiculed? Wow. Man, that took some intestinal fortitude to ridicule the perfect Son of God. But wait a minute. He knew and he understood the situation better than anybody in the room. He knew that that little girl was dead, but he also knew that he was about to raise her from the dead like you would wake a sleeping child from a nap. They didn't understand that. So how did they respond to what he said? They ridiculed it. That had to have touched the Savior's heart, and that had to have hurt. All right, now number three, here's where you're going to start to see what I'm saying. Number three, notice thirdly, Jesus was laughed to scorn by people who failed to understand him. That's the key. They didn't understand him at all. Hey, I'm talking Peter, James, John, and the parents, mom and dad. They laughed him to scorn. Why? They didn't understand. They didn't get it. There, you say, Pastor, when do you think the disciples got it? At the resurrection, they got it. That's when they got it. You read your Bible, you'll find that to be true. There is no doubt. Folks, think about it. There is no doubt this little girl died. Absolutely no doubt about that at all. These folks knew death when they saw it, and so did the Lord Jesus. But he also knew he had power over death. It was because they had not caught on to his meaning that they all laughed him to scorn. The Lord Jesus said, the maiden is not dead, but is sleeping. And the folks in the room had no understanding. They had no imagination, and they took his words literally. So what did he mean when he made this statement? You and I would have probably taken them literally, too. Had we been there and we walked in, we saw that little girl laying there. We've all seen death. We know what it looks like. And if you and I had been there and we walked in and saw her laying in that bed, we would have all nodded our heads and said, yep, she's gone. She's dead. And we probably would have been weeping, too. But then the Lord looks down and says, shh. Y'all hold it down. You're going to wake her up. She's not dead. She's sleeping. What? Anybody can see she's dead. She's not dead. She's sleeping. From their standpoint, she was dead. But wait a minute. Here's the Son of God standing there. Here's the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, they didn't understand who he was. That's why they ridiculed him. They just could not see it. Folks, be honest with yourself. Do we not sometimes say that our loved ones, we go to the funeral home and we're standing by the casket and we're looking down into that casket, and have you not heard someone somewhere along the way say, you know, they just look like they're asleep? Yeah, we've all been there and heard that. And many of us have said that. Oh, he or she just looks so peaceful, almost like they're just lying there asleep. And they took him literally, knowing that the girl was dead, and they ridiculed him for saying that. But now, wait a minute. If you're the Son of God, you have the power over death. And you knew you were going to raise her up. So to you, in your view, if you're the Son of God, you know that she is just really asleep. You're going to raise her up. You're going to give her power to resurrect from the dead. You would naturally view her as just sleeping. You see, the Lord Jesus just thought this way. Do you remember that he said this once about Lazarus? They sent word that Lazarus was dead. And the Lord really didn't budge. And so a couple days went by, and he looked over to the disciples and said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Remember that? Now, I'm sure the disciples were sitting around the room, and they looked at one another and said, "He does know he's dead, doesn't he?" No, Jesus said he was asleep. Why? Because Jesus knew that he was going to go to Bethany, and he was going to say, roll the stone away, and he was going to say, "Lazarus, come forth." In our Lord's mind, Lazarus was just sleeping. Folks, listen, the reason we stand there at that casket and say, when a loved one goes on, especially if they're saved, they just look like they're sleeping. In God's mind, they are just sleeping. Because we have a promise that one day that trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to be a blast so loud it's going to wake the dead, and they're going to rise up out of that grave. Amen. Jesus said, "Let's go, and I will awake him out of his sleep." Now, folks, Lazarus was dead, and Jesus knew that. But for one who has the power over death and the power over life, Lazarus was just sleeping. Those others standing around in this house, they had no power over death. Peter, James, and John, they had no power over death. Mom and Dad, they had no power over death. Mom and Dad's no power was evident because the girl died on their watch. They had no power over death. But to the Lord Jesus, he could restore life to a dead body, and it would be as simple as walking over to a sleeping friend and waking them up. You know, we see this same principle in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember that? The disciples came out of the upper room, and they started preaching the gospel, and you had people from all over the world there, and yet these people were able to understand in their own language what the disciples were saying in their own language. You know, when these charismatics start preaching and speaking in tongues in that way, then I'll pay attention to them. But until then, I'm not going to pay attention to it. Here are all these people who did not speak the language of the disciples, and they get up and start preaching the gospel, and these people are standing around shaking their heads going, "How is it that every man hears in his own language?" And when the people saw the disciples, and they got it now, and they're excited, and they're preaching their hearts out. The people looked around and said, "These guys are full of new wine. They're drunk. These guys are drunk." And Peter stood up and said, "No, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is what Joel talked about, that in the last days you would see men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's going on here." So again, it was ignorance that caused these people to ridicule and demean the disciples. "These guys are drunk." No, they weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And folks, you need to realize that when they said this about the disciples, this was not an argument. It was a sneer. They were mocking and ridiculing the disciples. They could not understand. They could not comprehend what this might mean. So they did what ignorance often does. What they could not understand, they ridiculed and demeaned. So once again, in the Bible, which is a perfect mirror of the human heart, we see an instance of ridicule which sprang from an inability to understand. And that leads me to the roof. Let's put the roof on. And number four is simply this. What is the point I'm driving at this morning? What am I trying to get you to see? Folks, the point that I am driving at this morning is that ridicule is the handy weapon of the ignorant. That's what I'm saying. We ridicule that which we cannot understand. Folks will ridicule you for coming to the Church of the Open Door. Folks will ridicule you and they will say, oh, well, why do you go to that church? But they're not saved. And they have no understanding of how when you come to that church, that God's word feeds your soul when you come here. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. Folks, let me ask you a question. Why do you keep coming here? I'll tell you why. Because when you come, God's word speaks to your heart. You get something. You understand something. You get a life principle. You get a truth. You get better understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and what He came to do and what's going to happen and how to live. Because right here is the foundation upon which all truth is built. And that's why when you come in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you will never hear me say, open your Reader's Digest. You will never hear me say, open your Carroll County Times. No, what I'm going to say to you is open your Bible. And I'm going to teach you something and apply it to help you live for God. So go ahead and let them use ridicule. It's their only argument. It's all they got. And they are only ridiculing you because they don't understand. And they need to understand the truth. Jesus was not dissuaded. Oh, listen, Christian, please get this. He was ridiculed from the beginning of His ministry to the end. But you read it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read it. And He was never dissuaded, never, from doing what He was supposed to do, what He came to do. Jesus was not dissuaded by the weapon of ridicule. He knew who He was. He knew that He was the resurrection and the life. He knew that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And when you know the truth will make you free. So why allow ignorance to rattle you and keep you from doing good and from helping others? He didn't grow angry. He didn't get mad. Hey, He could have called 10,000 angels to come and set Him free. But no, He didn't do that. They stood around the cross and they looked up at Him and said, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself. Come down off the cross. That's ridicule. But He stayed on that cross. And He didn't let the weapon of ridicule affect Him. He did His job. He did what He was supposed to do. The weapon of ridicule did not keep Him from doing what He came to do. And folks, here's the sad part of the story though. Oh man, look at verse 54. Don't miss this. After they mocked Him, after they ridiculed Him to scorn in verse 53, it says, and He put them, what's the next word? All out. That's the sad part of the story. Now, folks, think about it. Wouldn't you have wanted to be there when the Lord Jesus walked over and put his hand on that little girl's shoulder and said, honey, wake up. And poop, and little eyeballs opened up. She smiled from ear to ear. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? But he put them all out. And then he raised her up. Luke tells us all of them. Now they knew the girl was dead. They knew. When they were standing there looking at her, she was dead. When they were laughing and mocking him, she was dead. And he said to them, all right, y'all step outside. If this is how you're going to behave, step outside. And they probably all looked at one another like, well, what did we do? Step outside. And they all stepped outside. And when the door was shut, the Lord Jesus went over and raised her up. They knew she was dead. They knew. There was no doubt about it. No doubt about it. But look at verse 56. When she was brought to life and restored once again to her family, hey, folks, look at me. They all knew that she had been raised to life. They knew she was dead. Everybody else was out here. They didn't see it. But she was dead when they left. And now, here in verse 56, they know she's alive. There is no doubt about it. But because of their ridicule, think of this. Because of their ridicule, they were shut outside the door. Sad, isn't it? And the reason this is so sad is because this is what the Almighty does when men and women take themselves to mocking and ridiculing the miraculous work of Christ. He shuts the door on them so they cannot see the miracles for which the world is full of. And they miss the best because in their blind foolishness, they have laughed to scorn at the one who is the giver of the best. Should I say that again? They miss the best because of their blind foolishness at laughing at Jesus. They miss the best because of laughing, and they miss the one who is the giver of the best. You know, I was thinking about this. Listen, your neighbors, they know where you're going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They watch you get in your car, and they know where you're going. They know that you go to church. They watch you come in freezing weather. They watch you come in the blazing heat. They watch you come when it's raining. They drive by here and they see all the cars out on the parking lot. And in their spiritual ignorance, they ridicule and they mock. They'll say, how can all those people go over there and sit and listen to that guy three times a week? Let me tell you something, folks. It is not that guy that brings you here. It is that guy. It's not the guy standing behind the pulpit. It is the God of this Bible that the guy behind the pulpit is preaching about. That's what brings you here. I mean, it is the life-giving, wonder-working, life-changing power of the eternal Word of God that feeds your soul and gives you a relationship with the one that redeemed your soul from a devil's hell. That's why you come to church. So go ahead and let them ridicule. But don't let it keep you from doing what is your duty to do for God. You will attempt to witness to someone and they will ridicule you and refuse to hear the gospel. Don't let that bother you. You just go on to somebody else. Friday was the annual board meeting for the Sword of the Lord. And so Thursday evening, I got on an airplane and flew down to Nashville. And I got on my seat on the way down. A young lady came, sat down in the middle seat beside of me, and we started talking, and I witnessed to her, asked her if she died today, did she know she'd go to heaven? This girl had no clue about anything. Bless her heart. She didn't believe in God. She didn't believe in Jesus. She had never read the Bible, never been in church in her life, had no foundation whatsoever underneath her. We spent the entire way to Nashville talking about the Bible and me trying to win her to Christ. It was like talking to a wall. I mean, it was sad. Sad. We had the board meeting on Friday, and then they took me back to the airport, and I got through security and came walking down the corridor to go to the gate, and there was a man working the shoeshine booth, and as I came walking by, he smiled, made eye contact, and smiled at me and nodded, and he said, "I bet you're a lawyer." I walked over to him. I said, "No, sir, I'm not a lawyer." I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "What kind of preacher are you?" And I said, "Well, usually loud and long." And he laughed a little bit. And I said, "I'm an independent Baptist preacher. Let me ask you a question." And I asked him, if he died today, did he know he'd go to heaven? He said, "No, sir, I don't know that." And I said, "Well, let me just take a minute and I'll share with you what the Bible says." And so I shared the gospel with him. And in just, I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, that man was bowing his head and asking the Lord to come into his heart. You see, that gal on the airplane, she wanted nothing to do with it. She said, "Boy, it sure takes a lot of faith for you to believe what you believe." I said, "Yes, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have none, so you're not pleasing to the Lord." Didn't faze her. Didn't even faze her. But you go on to the next one. You don't let anything keep you from doing what is your duty. Jesus didn't. Aren't you thankful he didn't quit when he was ridiculed? Oh, that we might learn that we should never be turned away from doing what is right and what is good because of the ridicule of a spiritually ignorant society. My friend, it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier. We've got to learn to stand, because it's certainly not going to get any easier. Always remember that you serve a master who was laughed to scorn, but you also serve a master of whom the Bible says he despised the shame. And the servant is not greater than his master. May God touch our hearts this morning.